By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I speak to you in the name of the Good Shepherd. The first Thursday service I remember, I was probably about 10. My family belonged to a small Episcopal church in Old Hickory, Tennessee. It was a little smaller than St. Mary's, and average Sunday attendance hovered around 50. Needless to say, I was an acolyte because there were about 5 kids in the whole congregation. My best friend Patrick and I were the regulars. This Monday Thursday, somehow I had gotten the job of being the first server, which meant I was serving behind the altar rail. Patrick was older, so he normally got that job, so I was feeling really proud of myself. When it came time for the stripping of the altar, I got a little uneasy. I was a very precise rule follower, and this was a big deviation from procedure. But I watched patiently as Petey, Patrick's mom and the head of the altar guild, started to remove the items from the altar area. The more items she took out, the more uneasy I felt. Suddenly, everything looked bare and sad. When she came out to veil the crosses, I started to cry. In my 10-year-old mind and heart, something about what it meant to be without Jesus had resonated. But tonight is both about the sorrowful days that are ahead and the hope that this sorrow brings. It is in the end about hope. Jesus tenderly cares for his friends before he marches toward the cross. He addresses 2 of our most basic human fears, worthlessness and scarcity. He does this in 2 simple gestures that we thankfully have turned into traditions, the washing of feet and the breaking of bread. In tonight's gospel, it's the night of the Passover, and the disciples know the drill. They have gathered for the traditional Passover feast. But before they even get started, Jesus puts on an apron, gets down on his knees, and says, "Give me those feet." They are beyond perplexed. There is no way that they are going to let their Lord Jesus wash their feet. "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me," he tells them. Jesus cherishes them beyond their understanding. He tells them that their job is to love others the way he loves them at that very moment. This is how the world will understand him, through their love. In the simple act of washing his disciples' feet, Jesus eradicates any doubt of how worthy of his love his disciples are, how worthy you and I are of his love. And he tells them, and us too, that the best way to understand and feel this worth is by serving and loving others. "I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you." Then Jesus sits down to feed his friends. He shares the bread and the wine with them, but instead of it just being regular bread and wine, Jesus tells them that when they eat and drink of this bread and this wine, he will be there, really present with them. And we know from the post-resurrection stories that Jesus feeds his friends again to remind them of this truth. Because with God, there is enough and more than enough. We are always welcome at the table, and there will always be enough love for us there. There is no scarcity in God's love. There is no end to it. It never runs out. My first invitation to the table was very memorable. I was little when the 1979 Book of Common Prayer was being tested and brought into the lives of congregations. And one of the biggest changes that occurred with the new prayer book was that little children, unconfirmed children, were invited to participate in the Eucharist. When I was 5, I became the test case for children receiving communion at St. Peter's in Gilbertsville, Kentucky, a tiny congregation on Kentucky Lake. I was to have my first communion on the Feast of St. Peter, and instead of meeting in the church, the service was set up down by the lake at the home of some dear family friends. However, a horrible thunderstorm blew in just as the service was beginning, and we had to run into the house. It was a 70s split level with a big wide staircase that led down into the dining room and the living room. And the power had been knocked out, so it was pitch black. It was a mess. And so the congregation sat on the steps and stood around the dining room table, which had been turned into the altar. And so it was that I took my first communion in the dark in front of a dining room table on sculpted avocado green shag carpeting. I was happily surrounded by family and friends and a whole lot of love. I was fed well. The next time I had communion at a dining room table, it was quite different. This time I was 12 years old, and I was standing at my best friend Patrick's table. His parents, Petey and Jim, were there, and so were my parents and other close friends. Church had come to us that Sunday. Patrick's big sister, Kim, had died in an epileptic seizure that morning. So we stood at the table where we had eaten with Kim countless times. She was a young woman of tremendous faith whose body had been cruelly beaten down by epilepsy. We stood together and tried to remember the magnitude of God's love at a time when it most certainly seemed scarce. But Jesus was there, feeding us when we most needed it. 3 days later, I was the crucifer at Kim's funeral. I had never been to a funeral, much less served at a funeral before. In fact, I'd never stood in a room with a casket before. The vestibule at St. John's was probably smaller than ours here, and I had to squeeze around the casket to get into position with my cross. I made my way around it, and I froze. I could see Kim's parents in front of me, and their grief was raw and foreign. Patrick was behind the casket, and that was probably the furthest I'd been away from him in 3 days. I was just terrified. Our priest began with the opening words of the burial office. "I am the resurrection and the life," says the Lord. "Whoever has faith in me shall have life even though he die." I was still frozen. "Take a step, Amy," the priest whispered into my ear. That short aisle could not have seemed longer, but it was my job to lead the procession to the altar. I was going to have to go. And somehow I managed to walk with the cross down the aisle as he continued. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." I made it, holding the cross, facing the cross, listening to our ultimate proclamation of hope. Brené Brown, a noted researcher, author, and unabashed Episcopalian, says that hope is not an emotion. Hope is a cognitive behavioral process that we learn when we experience adversity, when we have relationships that are trustworthy, and when people have faith in our ability to get out of a jam. Hope. It is not an emotion for the followers of Jesus. It is not the belief in a fairy tale ending where Jesus simply saves the world. Hope built in a life with Jesus is palpable and real, made so by his life and suffering and death and resurrection. Jesus has given us the tools to build a life of hope. He is the bedrock of trust in this life. He is with us in adversity. He has proclaimed our worth. We can forever trust in the abundance of his love. I'm dumbfounded when I look at the way Jesus has made for me to live into this life of hope. The cognitive and behavioral processes by which he has shown me the power and the grit and the grace of his love, even as a young girl. He welcomed me at a dining room table. He fed me at another table when the world seemed beyond my understanding. And he carried me forward when I did not think I could bear to take a step. That was all before I was just 13. And there is no way I could recount for you all the ways in which this hope, this life given to me by Jesus, has carried me through other adversities that I have faced. And I have faith that that hope will carry me through the ones I know are to come. And I know the same is true for you. And that's why we keep showing up here together. So tonight, let us be washed and fed together. Let Jesus remind us tonight of our worth and the abundance of God's love. The days ahead are challenging. We will be forced to imagine a world without this love. We will be forced to remember the ways in which we turn away from love and how very dark the world would be without the light of Christ. But we are armed with hope, not wishful thinking, but hope. the real grit and grace kind that carries us through adversity, because we know the one who has faith in our ability to get out of a jam. So with washed feet and fed hearts, let us take a step.